Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We are today in lesson 192 in Romans chapter 9. As we mentioned last time at the end, where the Apostle Paul is going to explain to the nations of the earth, we had thought, and unfortunately in ignorance, in darkness, not with knowledge and understanding, and therefore persecuted the people of God, the people that they knew as the people of God, the Jewish people, and also persecuted others. And history tells us an awful lot of that. That many of the children of Israel for many, many centuries between the days of the Apostle Paul and later on were being persecuted by others. And finally, they were raped by the Gentile Rome, the Church of Rome, you see, literally raped, spiritually speaking, and were forced to walk in that darkness, which now was claimed to be the true light. And from the faith and the truth that they were given, first by Moses, the children of Israel, you see, the prophets, their forefathers, and then after that the disciples who came to them in the name of Christ, gradually they all went back to the pagan religion, which they thought to be, as time went by, is the true religion, the mother church. So there was an awful lot of persecution there, of which many people are not aware, because they do not know history. And they've been persecuted even throughout the past many centuries, in many ways. The Inquisition in Spain, that took over a part of Europe because of the Habsburgs, you see, that joined with the Spanish throne, and they were able to persecute an awful lot of nations in Israel. There was a lot of history there, you see, where many were now turned away from the Catholic Church, you know, from the persecuting Church into what became later on as Protestantism. They were grievously being persecuted by the Habsburgs, by the Inquisition, and hundreds of thousands of them were being put to death. These were all children of Israel. And that's only part of the story, and that's not over yet. When the whole world recognizes who Israel is, when Israel finds out who they really are, all the nations of Israel, again there is going to be the greatest martyrdom ever upon all the people of Israel, because now they are numbering in hundreds of millions, even though most people would not believe it. But they are all over the place. And they're not only in one religion, you see. Ironically today, basically speaking, the majority of them are in three religions. There are millions of them in the Muslim religion, the religion of Islam. All those who stayed back east, they joined because, in other words, they were forced into that. But many of them still recognize their identity, and there is a lot of knowledge nowadays that is coming to light. But many of the peoples of Israel living in India, living in all the stunned countries, Afghanistan, Pakistan, and doesn't mean that every Pakistani is an Israelite, very few are, but there are segments of them, you see, in Afghanistan, in Uzbekistan, in Kurdistan, in Kazakhstan, you know, all those stunned countries. Stan means land of, you know, this people, that people, and the other people. Many of them still preserve their identity in terms of the tribes of Israel. And they know that they are either from Manasseh, Ephraim, Asher, Zebulun, Dan. They are the people that went east instead of coming west, you see. And as for those who went west, only very few retain their identity to this very day, and their historic record is still there in every nation. The Scandinavians retain a lot of that history, even though the majority of them know nothing about it, but their Israelitish ancestry, you see. And among the British, they know it. Among the Americans, you know, a small number of them know it. Like the Mormon Church, they know that they came originally from Jerusalem, from the land of Israel. Many of them fled after the captivity by Rome, you see, and came to the Americas at the time, and others went to England and Europe and other places like that. There's a lot of information out there. But obviously, the false prophets of Israel are not about to let Israel know who their identity is. Why? Because they're not the prophets of God. So there is another spirit in them. They're not going to acknowledge before all we've been false prophets all this time and we're teaching you a lie. Now the true, you know, teachings of God, of Jesus Christ, the King of Israel, the God of Israel. Well, the time is coming when they're not going to be playing games anymore. In either case, Apostle Paul is speaking to the whole world. In chapter 9 he says, I tell you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I wish, or he said, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. How many Christians, so-called Christians, did you find who spoke like that, who felt like that in the past many centuries when they persecuted beyond measure the people of the Apostle Paul, of Jesus Christ, his own, to whom he came? You see, they can send them to hell. They call them children of the devil. They burned them. They cremated them. The Holocaust happened because of that viciousness. It was both in the Catholic Church, that Protestants around, not all of them, there were some righteous among them, but the majority of them went with it, you see, and the demonic minds that were there also in Nazi Germany, you see, they all traveled on that fuel of hatred, venomous hatred against the people of God, the people of Judah, the people of Paul. And yet they claimed to be Christians, you see. They did not speak like Paul. They didn't feel like Paul. They still don't. They're kidding themselves. And they're the ones, among many others, who are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and is going to tell them, "You lawless people, I never knew you. You're not going to get your reward for what you've done to my people." Oh yeah, they've got their own problems. You see? They are my kinsmen. I died for them. How dare you treat my people like that? You see, that's what the Apostle Paul would have told them had he been alive today. He was not going to claim any one of them as his followers. And so he said, "That's the way I feel about it." Well, how about you call yourself a Christian? Do you feel like that? And if you don't, what are you? You're not of God. You see, it's about time you look in the mirror of the law. You see? And discover what you really are before the time comes, and you have to discover that while you stand before the face of Jesus Christ. There isn't going to be any place for you to hide at that time. And so this is what he said about his own people. "That I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, not those evil Jews who persecuted me and persecuted the church." You see, oh no, that's my flesh and blood, my kinsmen. He never lost his love for them. And to the end of his ministry, many of the Jews had great respect for him. That's why when he went to Rome the last couple of years of his life, all the Jewish leadership in Rome came to hear him. And many continued to hear him, and many became followers of the faith in a greater knowledge and understanding from what they had. You see, that's not the attitude that the pagan Church of Rome spread around and still does to this very day with all the lip service that they give now to their supposed, you know, kinship or affection, you know, to our older brother, you know, the people of Judah, Judaism, and things like that. It's all lies and deception in the sight of God, even though there are some of them who are genuine people, you see. But the majority are not that way. There's still an awful lot of hatred and malice. You see it in Europe, an awful lot of anti-Semitism. Why? You see? And in this country, and many other places, and all around the earth. Well, this is what God says about his own people, and Paul said, "I'm speaking in the Holy Spirit." You see? How many people listen to that? And they've been reading it all this time, the past 2,000 years, but couldn't, you know, they couldn't care less about that. And so he said, "These are my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption." It belongs to them. You see? Right here, the Apostle Paul, many years into his ministry, he still says, the sonship, becoming sons of God, belongs to them, was never taken away from them. How many people believe it when they were consigning them to hell all this time, and still do to this very day? And there are still preachers of the land to this very day calling themselves Protestants or even Catholics that say, well, you know, all those Jews basically all go to hell because they rejected Christ. Well, here it is. Paul said, long after that, when he began his ministry, that to them the sonship still belongs, was never taken away from them. Or Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, not used to be and now was given to us. You see? It still belongs to them. God never changed his mind. God didn't give up. God didn't fail. What he began, he was going to finish. You see? And he told them long in advance. that he's going to bring them back to himself and he's going to marry them, because that's the only church and bride he recognizes, none else. And they call deceive themselves all they want that they are the bride of Christ. God calls the other bride that calls itself the bride of Christ the whore. And all those that followed her and came out of her, the harlots. Even though many of them are the children of Israel, but they follow the pagan religion, demonic religion, mixture of truth, and an awful lot of error. You see? But as for own people, this is what he recorded through the Apostle Paul, supposedly the apostle to the Gentiles, and therefore God is also the apostle to Israel. You see? So he said, they are Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, which they have never rejected. At least not, you know, as the Gentiles did, or even the children of Israel who departed from God and became, you know, their own side, Gentiles. You never find a Jew, an Orthodox Jew, a religious Jew, saying, well, the law is done away with. That's why God could preserve the law in their hands. He knew they would never reject it. Even though, on a personal basis, a lot of people couldn't care less among the Jews about the law of God. They don't obey, they don't walk in it. But you always find that core of Jews who would rather jump into the fire, which they did literally for centuries, rather than compromise breaking the Sabbath or eating pork, an abomination in the sight of God that he called it. They would never do it. They will give their life for it rather than do it. And they still would to this very day, many of them. A great zeal of the law, but unfortunately, as Paul would say, not according to the knowledge. You see, but that too is going to come. Their eyes will be opened. God will restore them to himself. He's going to purge them and cleanse them. As I said, the day will come through Jeremiah where people will be searching for the sins and iniquities of Judah and Israel and will not find them, because he's going to cast all their sins into the depth of the sea, as he said through Micah, and he's going to blot them out, and they will never be remembered. And he's going to marry them, his own people, all the house of Israel, of which the majority now think they are Gentiles, and they're not. That's how deceived the whole world is. So it says it belongs to them. They're giving you the law, the service of God, the promises, everything still belongs to them, long into the ministry of the Apostle Paul, to the Gentiles, and to the people of Israel. Why is it that people didn't believe it in the past many centuries when they read these words? And instead of honoring them as the people of God and being a light to them, shining light to them, and being genuine with the faith that they claim to be followers of, and being an example to them and so winning them that way, instead of that, they persecuted them, they hated them, they despised them, they had contempt for them, they bloodied them whenever they could, they hated them, they despised them. You see, they've done everything under the sun to show themselves what they really are, sons of the devil and not of God, not followers of Christ. You see, that's unfortunately very tragic. Yes, all have sinned, all are guilty before God, nobody is righteous. All are, you know, messing their diapers all the time, all need help. But when they turn against each other, pretending to be righteous and despise one another, you see, they don't realize what kind of awesome amount of great wrath they've been heaping all for themselves all this time, and in the day of the judgment, it's going to be poured on them without measure and without mercy. And that's why the great tribulation and the day of the Lord are all about, you see. And for those who have died, they're going to be resurrected, and they're going to meet their God and Lord. As the Apostle Paul said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the Eternal. And they're going to know that experience when the time comes. Nobody's going to escape. And so that's what, by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul is saying. They are Israelites. To them pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the servants of God, and the promises. Of whom are the fathers? You can never appropriate the fathers of Israel to yourself. Is that Samaritan woman that Jesus Christ confronted, where on one hand she claims, well, you're a Jew, you know, what do you do here, you know, talking to me, a Gentile, Samaritan, not a Jew. And then she turns around, she claims, well, our father Jacob gave that well to us. Appropriating Jacob as her father or the father of the Samaritans, which is a big, fat lie, as some people would call today. You see? And when people appropriate Jesus Christ, the King of Israel, the husband of Israel, to themselves, And the prophets of Israel and the disciples of Israel, the disciples of Jesus Christ, and that's what they were, the disciples of Israel, not to the Gentiles, you see. And the Apostle Paul, when he went to the Gentiles, it is to graft individuals, few of them, into the commonwealth of Israel, and they became Israelites, and therefore, ultimately speaking, he was an apostle to Israelites. They used to be former Gentiles, and the apostle to the Israelites, who were Israelites by flesh. Most people don't think about it that way. And so that's what he's saying here. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. And there are people to this very day who do not believe, and they've been taught these lies by their own preachers, that Christ was not a Jew. You see? That's how blind and ignorant and poisonous are the minds and hearts of those who claim to be the followers of Christ. You see? I made it very plain. Of the flesh, he came from them. According to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. He is God also. He is the God of Israel. He is the King of Israel. He is the Redeemer of Israel. He is the husband of Israel, was, is, and will always be. And he made it very plain. And that's what we covered in the last series, in the subject, who and what is the true church of God, or Christ, God, Jesus Christ. You know, the King of Israel constantly repeated those statements about his own people Israel. Verse 6, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Doesn't mean that all of them were that way, you see, and doesn't mean that all of them were obedient either, you see. Some obeyed. By far, by large, the majority of the people of Judah followed Jesus Christ when he was on the scene, and then gradually they went by the wayside, you see. But in his day, the majority followed him, but the few who wanted power to themselves, the preachers of the land, as they are today, were not about to give up their power and authority and prestige and the merchandise of the head, you know, they made merchandise out of the people of God, as they still do to this very day. They were not about to give up that. So therefore, the devil was able to use them because of that attitude of covetousness. It has nothing to do with the truth, you see, or doctrine, or the veracity of the sonship and of the Godhood of Jesus Christ as the King of Israel. Many recognized him as such and acknowledged it, you see. But the leadership, not all of them, they wanted the power to themselves. And so not all of them really behaved as Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your son shall your seed be called. Even though they are flying on the flesh, the seed of Abraham, but they don't behave as such. And God wants them to become not only physical Israelites as they were, but become spiritual Israelites. That means to have the Spirit of God in them. And to be not only the physical flesh and seed of Abraham, but to be the spiritual seed of Abraham. Because he too was spiritual, not only physical. He had the Spirit of God in him. That's what he's talking about here. And therefore, God can call others of the Gentiles, and he called only very few, not many. People think, you know, he called them by the hundreds of millions, and he did not. That was a pagan church, you see. He called few among the Gentiles. He grafted them into the commonwealth of Israel. They became Israelites, and now they became spiritual Israelites and sons of Abraham in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And that's, in essence, what he's going to talk about at this point. This is those who are the children of the flesh. That is, you know, he says, those who are the children of the flesh, these are now the children of God. In order to become a child of God, it's not enough to be a son of Abraham or Isaac or Jacob in the flesh. You have to be also a person who repents, who turns away from your sins and iniquities, receives the Holy Spirit after he's being baptized, and is begotten by God himself and becomes a son of God in the Spirit. You see, even though Moses told all of Israel, you're all the sons of God, but only in the flesh. But if you're going to repent and be obedient, and when the time comes, God will give you his Spirit, then you will become the sons of God in the Spirit, not only in the flesh. And that's what he's talking about here. But that's going to happen in the future. I was never finished, over, no more. You see? Sort of, you know, God is taking a hiatus from many of his people because of their blindness. He concluded them in blindness, as he told Isaiah, let's conclude them in blindness, you know, until the end of time when I'm going to bring them back to myself. And that story the Gentile church never taught. Some of them understood it, and some of them were genuine enough, and some of them were honest enough to always maintained this knowledge and understanding, but the majority, for their own convenience, they did not. They consigned the people of God to hell so they can take the preeminence to themselves and call themselves the Church of God, while God called them all along the whore and the harlots. He isn't going to accept them as such. He's never going to reject his people either. As I said, I will never leave you, never forsake you. And he's not a liar, but they made a liar out of God and out of Jesus Christ all this time. Well, they said that he forsook his own people. And so he said, that is, those who are the children of God, that is, children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed, speaking about the spiritual seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. So it was a son of promise in contrast to Abraham, who went to Hagar and had a son, legitimate son, his son, but not a son of promise. You see, just a matter between them, matter of the flesh. God was not involved in it. And so it's contrasting this reality with what God was going to do now in calling some of the Gentiles and making them children of promise. For this is the word of promise, he said. And then in verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. So he says, that's the way God always worked. Even though there are people who are born to his own servants, yet he does not give them the birthright. He does not give them the promises. He chooses the person that he wants to choose and not to the others. Ishmael was the firstborn. God didn't choose him. He chose Isaac. He too, he was the firstborn before, from Sarah, you see. But in other words, he was not the firstborn, you see, in terms of chronological order. And Esau was the firstborn. Yet Jacob received it. Well, God does whatever he wants. And so he's using this analogy to make it very plain to the Jews, who had a difficult time understanding it, that God is going to call also many among the Gentiles, not billions, not millions, you see, a few, thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands, and they're going to be grafted into the commonwealth of Israel, which numbers by in the billions, when you count all of them, from the days of old, to the time God is going to bring them back out of the grave in the second resurrection. And so you're going to find, you know, hundreds of thousands, or maybe even a few millions of non-Israelites who become Israelites in the spirit, not in the flesh. And then, you know, they intermarry with Israelites and they become Israelites in many ways as time goes by. Now, that's the reality he's going to talk about, but he's not talking about the fact that God is rejecting his own people. Israel is now going to go to the Gentile church, make a Gentile church, you know, and have a bride out of that and forget about the Jews, and now, you know, his people are Gentiles. And that's what they call themselves, and they are, Gentile church. And there are no Gentiles in the church, period. Either you are an Israelite or you are not a servant of God. You see, because when God calls a Gentile, that is of the nation, that's all it means, other nations, and brings them into the commonwealth of Israel, he gives them his own law that he gave to Israel, and they become Israelites. No more Gentiles. In other words, they are no longer of the nations. And people never understood it. And so they're ignorant, even proud of saying, we're a Gentile church. Well, if you are, that's what you are. But you are not of God. You can kid yourself all you are that you are. You know, all you want that you are, that is. And so, he said, gives the example also of Rebekah, and God decided that Jacob would be the one, not the elder one, as it was said later to her, the older shall serve the younger. That's the way God chose it to be. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. That's the choice of God, you see. And the Jews that had a difficult time with that should have understood it. God is sovereign. He does whatever he wants. And when he wants to call some of the Gentiles, he does it. When he wanted to allow them to come with his own people out of Egypt, he allowed it. And many, who knows how many, hundreds of thousands, out of the several million of Israelites that came out of Egypt. Of course, a lot of people in their ignorance, even some Orthodox Jews don't believe it. As one Orthodox rabbi said, you know, if anybody thinks that, you know, the children of Israel that came out of Egypt were 650,000 or 600,000, must be crazy. Well, to begin with, those all only, you know, were the men of war. That included all the men and women and children that were older or younger, you see. And so the number at least, when you have 600,000 men of war, you have at least about 4, 5, 6, 8 million people. That was a huge number of people that came out of Egypt, and many that also of the Egyptians of other nations that were in slavery there, they came out with them, and they joined the Commonwealth of Israel, and they soon in Mount Sinai, and they were grafted into Israel, and one law was to all of them. And they became known as Israelites as time went by. You see, not in the spirit, but in the flesh, but nevertheless became Israelites by circumcision. And now God was going to call again, as he always done. You know, some of the other nations graft them into Israel with the same law, not a separate one. You see, not two different religions under the same God. God is not confused and divided. And that's what he's talking about here. And he's reminding his own people because they've forgotten those examples of the past and the way God works. And so he says, as it is written, verse 13, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not, because a lot of people think that God is unrighteous. You see, this whole false religion that calls itself Christianity, we're saying that God was unrighteous. Why is it God? The old harsh monster, he gave them strict laws. You see, he was not a kind, merciful, compassionate God and graceful God like our God, Jesus Christ, not knowing that's the same God who is doing the will of his Father. Exactly, you see, not deviating from it, not having a new religion. And to this very day, every time something wrong happens, what is it that many people say? Well, if God is a God of love, or how come? That's what they're saying is, God is unrighteous. There's something wrong with him. And he says, is he? Certainly not. Verse 15, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. And he decides when to show mercy and when not to. And obviously, when people walk in the law of God, obedient to God, he's not going to show them cruelty. You see? But when they do despise the law of God, he's not going to show them mercy for their own good, because they need to learn a lesson. That doesn't mean he's going to forsake them. And that's what Paul is trying to explain here. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. And people say, well, poor Pharaoh, he had no choice. Yes, he had a choice. He to begin with chose to be evil, pagan to the core, idol worshipper, despiser of God and the law of God, and the authority of God over him, the fact that he created him, you see. So he had his part to play there. It's not that he was a sweet, nice Pharaoh, humble and meek and obedient. He was not. So God is not going to use righteous people, good people, nice people, merciful people, and make them a Pharaoh. You see, and harden their heart and bring evil on their nation. Oh no, he's going to use evil people to begin with who are already evil and have their own evil inclinations. And some people forget that. Pharaoh had a choice. And therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. But he hardens only people who are evil to begin with. Disobedient. You see, who already have a hard spirit, hard heart. And you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? Speaking about Pharaoh. Forgetting what Pharaoh was all about to begin with. You see, a lot of people who are ignorant who speak like that. And he's speaking to people who are ignorant, not people who know and understand what they're talking about. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay? And most people are not willing to acknowledge that. They're not willing to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. Islam, the Arabs, are not willing to acknowledge the sovereignty of God, that he has the only right to give the land to whomsoever he wants, and he gave it to the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not to Ishmael, not to Esau. And to this very day they defy the God of heaven and earth, whom they think they, you know, is Allah. They don't know him. You know, they know something about the God of Abraham. They think that's the God they worship, and they don't know him. You see, to know him, you have to know his law, to walk in it, and then he knows you. They just know about him, but they don't know him. That's why they defy the people of Israel to this very day, and they're not willing to give that land. They call it Arab land. When their own Quran made it very plain, when Muhammad accepted that and never, you know, disputed that fact that God gave the land to Isaac, not to Ishmael. And he never claimed Jerusalem as a city, and to begin with, He never believed in going to heaven when he died. And he made it very plain that he went to the grave like everybody else, awaiting their last trump at the resurrection, at the end of time, the judgment day, to be resurrected. So all these concoctions and lies and deceptions of Muhammad, which, you know, all those stories came later on, and the very son-in-law of Muhammad, he had no sons, he had daughters, you know, so she married, you know, his daughters, and married men, obviously, and the son of in-law of Muhammad, when he heard those baloney stories, they call it in New York, you know, about Muhammad, you know, going up to heaven, you know, riding on a horse because somebody politically motivated, you know, wanted people to come to Jerusalem, you see, and make it a holy city, since they couldn't go to Mecca because Mecca was taken over by the present, by the local, you know, ruler, you see. All that was concoction, and he said, in essence, he said it plainly, it was recorded. Those foolish, or whatever, in other words he used, people of Damascus or whatever, you know, the people that came up with it, the Caliph of Damascus, you know, all lies and deceptions. And then as time went by, because people were superstitious, believed in lies to begin with, they were pagans to the core, and believed still in the pagan religion that came, that was there with them before Muhammad came and continued with it, and that was one of the doctrines they had, you know, going to heaven, going to hell. So they accepted it as reality, and to this very day they believe it. They literally believe it. You see, and you cannot dissuade them otherwise. Now, that's not what Muhammad taught. You can read his Quran, his writings from beginning until the end, you know, the recitation of it. You see, he didn't write it himself. And he made it very plain, statement after statement after statement. And people don't believe it to this very day. So this whole Middle East charade that we have there is all based on lies and deceptions. Why? Because the devil deceives the whole world. And so it is with Christianity. All their faith, the beliefs, claiming that Jerusalem is also their center of worship, when they despise the law of God, they despise the law of Christ, they despise his people, all based on lies and deceptions. And until the great king, Jesus Christ, appears on the scene and crushes everybody to bits and pieces, you see, and shows them who is Lord and who is Israel and the bride and his people, and as he said about Jerusalem, the time will come where the nation or people that will not bow down before you and worship you, you see, and submit to you and serve you, shall perish. You see, speaking about his own people, his own city, his own Israel, no one else. All the prophets spoke about it time and time again. Well, people don't believe it because it's not convenient. Lies are more convenient, and so they'll continue to this very day. Every Sunday, the day of the sun, calling it the Sabbath, to teach those lies. You see, and every Friday, you see, another goddess that people worshipped in the Roman world, and they chose that day for their day, and they preach all those lies. You see, until the King of Kings arrives and crushes, literally crushes, the whole earth. You see, and then rebuilds it again. And the majority will be brought back in the second resurrection. And until then, would they humble themselves and bow the knee before the King of Kings and worship him in truth and in spirit and acknowledge all their lies and deceptions, as you read in Jeremiah, all the nations of the earth shall come and acknowledge all the lies and confess all the lies that their forefathers have taught them. And they're going to do it until then. Until then, they're going to kill everybody who says otherwise to what they believe. You see, that's the nature of things, and that's the way God is going to allow it too, for his own purpose and glory. And so Paul is saying to those who have that kind of an attitude, whom do you think you are to tell God what to do? Shall the clay, you know, will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Everybody has the right to do it, who is the creator. Why do you think that God does not? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much suffering, long suffering, the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And that was not only applicable to Pharaoh, that was applicable to the very people of God. Because of the rebellion, constant rebellion against him, he crushed them many times. He sent them into captivity and exile, and he's still going to do it one last time. Jerusalem will go into captivity, Israel would fall. All the prophets spoke that, nobody can change that. No power on earth, no smart weapons, no technology is going to avert that. No God bless Israel or God bless America is going to avert that. Nothing is going to avert that, but repentance. And people can kill anybody who speaks that way. They aren't going to change anything by that. You just kill the person, that's all. This is reality. It's going to happen. Because God said so. All of his prophets said so, and it will come to pass. You cannot kill God. You see? You cannot overthrow him. And therefore, it's going to come to pass. Unless repentance occurs first. That's the only way. And so that's what he's saying here. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath? And all humanity are in that category, with the exception of the very elect. And all these vessels of wrath are prepared for destruction, including his own people, because of their rebellion. With the exception of those who are not rebelling, obviously. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, the ones who acknowledge their sins and iniquities and the lies that they've been taught and the vomit in which they've been wallowing and the mire in which they were drowning and the cesspool in which they were swimming and all that, and come back and repent before God in humility and meekness, you see, and puke out all their filthiness and stop behaving as if they are goody-goody people, righteous people. God bless America. God bless Israel. God bless this and God bless that. You see, God is not mocked. And yet people mock him day and night and pretend to be good people while the whole land is full of corruption and robbery and thievery and rape and murder and bloodshed from the head to the toe. You see? That's reality, unfortunately. It's a horrible reality to acknowledge, but it's reality. And so that's what he's talking about here. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, those who are going to repent, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. He wants all to be in that category, and ultimately all are going to be in this category, minus obviously the exceptions of the incorrigibles. That's what Paul is going to drive at and lead in this chapter, this discourse here about Israel. In spite of all that Israel had done to God and against God, he's going to bring them back, show them mercy, heal them when they repent, and bring them to glory. And even us, whom he called not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. As it says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people. And this statement was made in specific about the people of Israel. And also, Paul is applying it by the Holy Spirit to the few individuals that God is calling out of the nations, who are not the people of God or the nation of God, and therefore we're called, nations, that means Gentiles. That's what all it means. People don't realize that. And therefore, he's going to graft them just like he did in time past. Many times he grafted outsiders, you see, from the days of Abraham into his community of Israel. And many of them reached high levels of acknowledgement and prestige, like, Mother Ruth, Moabite, you see, Moabite were the sons of Lot, nephew of Abraham, but called of the nations, Gentiles, not of Israel, and yet she was grafted into Israel, as she said, my God is your God, you see, or your God is my God, your people my people. You see, she gave in to the God of Israel, to the religion of Israel, the heritage of Israel, who became grafted and became a part of it and obedient to the law of God. And therefore she became and had the great honor of becoming the mother of David, the father of Jesus Christ. Here it is, a non-Israelite, a Gentile. And so was Rahab, prior to that. She too was in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, who married one of the spies, who was a Canaanite, you see, who became, he was an ancestor of Jesse, the father of David, the father of Jesus Christ. So God is no respecter of persons, but those are few that he grafts among the nations. That does not mean that he's going to reject his own wife, his own people. And so this is what Hosea is talking about, that the people who were not regarded as his people are going to be called his people. And her beloved, who was not beloved. And when you read Hosea, you realize he's talking about his own people, Israel, the northern kingdom that were sent away because of their idolatry and unwillingness to repent, and yet God is going to bring them back. And that's exactly what Peter told them when he wrote to them, to the scattered Israelites scattered abroad. You see, beyond the Euphrates, Cappadocia, Galatia, Asia Minor was called at the time, Turkey today, and other areas. Over there, that's where the Israelites were at the time, the northern kingdom. And so he says, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. Why? Because they were not worshipping him. They worshiped their own idols. They thought they were worshiping God, but God didn't recognize them, you see, because they did not keep his commandments. They kept their own, mixed with some of the truth. And God says, you're not my people. Even though you're my people, spiritually, you're not my people. You departed from me. So in the place where it says, you're not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God, as Moses told them to begin with. You are the sons of the living God. They're going to be called now the sons of the living God, not only in the flesh as they were before, but now they're going to be in the spirit also, physical and spiritual Israelites, along with the grafted ones who are going to become spiritual Israelites, though not physical Israelites. Certain things you cannot change. Verse 27, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. You see, Hosea too was talking concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. Only the few of them are going to be saved, speaking saved alive from the great wrath to come in the day of the Lord, and the tribulation to come. That's what he's talking about. You see, all the rest are going to come back in the second resurrection. As I said here, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. Whatever God begins is going to finish. Because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Tzvaot, that means the Lord of hosts, Lord of the armies, that's what it means, Tzvaot, Tzvaot, they call it in English, you know, perverted language. That is, the word was perverted, Tzvaot, it's Tzvaot, means armies, hosts. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been like Gomorrah. Why? Because the children of Israel, the children of Judah at the time, were behaving just like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, as many are today. You find them in Tel Aviv, in Jerusalem, many parts of the land. You find them in New York and San Francisco, Los Angeles, England, nations of Israel. That's how they behave, many of them. Not all of them, thankfully. But a lot of them are going along with it, accepting it. Verse 30, what shall we say then? The Gentiles, that is the nations who did not pursue righteousness. What is righteousness? The law of God. They did not pursue it. They rejected it. They had contempt for it. So what are we going to say? Those who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness? You know, now they're turning around, coming back to obedience to the law of God. Even the righteousness of faith. What does it mean, the righteousness of faith? Some people think, oh, well, that's not talking about the law of God. It's something else. What is the righteousness of faith? If you believe in God, you're going to obey him. You see? And you're going to believe that he is God. That there is a reward of all things. And without faith, you cannot please him. And if you think, well, I just have faith, but I don't care much about your law, are you going to please him, really? You see, a lot of people are playing games with these statements. Why? Because they have an agenda. They despise the law of God, so they're going to twist around the words of the Apostle Paul, not understanding what he's talking about. Who made it very plain, the law is holy and righteous and good. There's no way around it. You see? But this righteousness that they have now, just like Abraham, he believed God, and therefore he obeyed him. You see? And he obeyed God, and therefore he had faith. And the two go in circles. You see? It's the opposite of the vicious cycle. It's a good cycle. Faith leads to righteousness, to obedience. Obedience leads to faith. And that's what he's talking about here. But some people just were born into obedience. You know, the parents told them, well, you do this, you do that. You know, we are Jews, we are Israelites, that's what we do. Other Gentiles, because they saw the fruits of it, then they began to believe that God's way is the better way. So they began with faith, and they continue now to obey, now that they believe. That's what he's talking about. Some people come to God through faith. Some people come to God because they've been taught righteousness. But both, all of them end up having both faith and righteousness. God is not interested only in one of them. And faith to begin with, as Jesus Christ made it very plain to the Pharisees, Matthew 23:23, faith is one of the weightier matters of the law. You see, not apart from it. One of the pillars of the Torah, faith. Because God commanded us to believe in him. That's a part of the law. That's a law. Not a suggestion. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, in other words, it just went by the rituals, by the laws, by the obedience, but faith wasn't there. You know, a lot of people are religious in that manner. Well, you know, I know nothing about my my religion, you know, I just do it because my father did it, you know, his grandfather did it, you know, the community does it. I do it too. I don't know why I do it. You see, I'm a Christian, I'm a Buddhist, I'm a Muslim, I'm a Jew, I'm this and that and the other thing. That's what he's talking about. That kind of righteousness. Well, that's not good enough. You have to have also a personal relationship with the source of it and have faith. You see, that's beyond just the righteousness of just doing it. And God commands both, not only one. And the deceivers came in the name of Christ, deceiving people. You don't need both. Just faith will do. God says, oh no, you are not my people. I never knew you because you were lawless. You were not interested in righteousness. You just wanted faith. That's not good enough. You can't know God through only one of them. You must walk with him, obey him, believe in him, do all these things. And so that's what he's saying here. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. You see? They did not attend to it. Why? Because they were not willing to believe. Go beyond that. You know, every time God told them, I'll do this, they didn't believe him. They always tested him and rebelled against him. You see? Faith wasn't there. That's why they had so many problems in the wilderness and still do to this very day. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith. God. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.